Don't you love New Year's? How many of you guys made it up till midnight to usher in 2022 coming? Because I was doing a secret pull before the service, and many were striking out there. But the hands fire up. Maybe it's just peer pressure getting into you right now. But about half of us made it to the new year. Well, if you're connected to this church, you're familiar that the first Sunday of the month or the last Sunday of the previous year, that we talk some New Year's topics together. We give some godly goals or some New Year resolutions that have to deal with faith. And even though we have this as a benchmark sermon each and every year, the godly goals change from year to year. And so the resolutions that we make for growing our spiritual walk do differ, and this week's will be different as well. A little bit later on in the service, you get the fun job of a sword drill to start 2022 together. We're going to go to three different passages: Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 4, and Romans 12. And so whatever your personality type, if you like to benchmark them all at the start, or if you like to turn at that moment, you'll have the opportunity to do so. But we're going to go to three different destinations with this year's godly goal or New Year resolution in mind. So why every year do we cover some godly goals, the goal of being different, but still the task being the same? Well, we do it, one, for a biblical reason, and two, for a personal reason. The biblical reason is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it reads this: physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. I'm not knocking New Year's diet and exercise New Year resolutions. I've made some a time or two in my life experience, and I'm not knocking them in any which direction. The Bible says physical training is good. We should care for these bodies that God has entrusted to us in. And diet and exercise and sleep and all those things are factors into that. It's a good thing to make those kinds of New Year's resolutions. But here's where the bias comes in. And even beyond the bias, where the Bible comes in. While those are good, no matter how much broccoli you eat in 2022, aging is going to take its effect. No matter how many barbells you lift, there's going to come a point where gravity is heavier than the barbells, no matter how much muscle mass you have on your body, right? Like, these bodies are mortal. As we said in 2021, can I toot my own horn? You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. That's the reality. That no matter how well we've taken care of these bodies, one day we're all going to be shoved in a box or an urn because these bodies won't last. No matter how much broccoli, no matter how much barbells. So physical training is good, but it serves just a temporary time while you're entrusted with this body on this side of eternity. But what if I was to tell you today that there's a training you're to start today that will benefit you with this body and in what's to come? This life and the life thereafter. That's what the Bible is saying. Physical training is good, but the training in godliness, much better. If we're comparing the two, that one's much better. That one's where we got to put some time, attention, resources into. Much better. Why? Because it promises benefits in this life and the life to come. We should be making some resolutions that will help grow us and mature us in the faith, in this life of godliness that God has invited us into. There's biblical reason to do what we're about to do. There's also a personal reason of why each and every year I start you guys, or we close out last year with some godly goals, and it has to do with my own personal journey of coming to faith. I grew up, I've shared with you before, in a small country church, West Hartley United Methodist Church, with a pastor who every single year would either dedicate the whole month of January or at least a specific sermon doing what I'm doing right now, and that is advocating some godly goals or some New Year's resolutions around faith. And I remember at the age of 12, the godly goal that was advocated by that preacher was to read through Scripture from cover to cover. He tossed that out to the congregation, not knowing that a little 12-year-old kid sitting towards the back of the church would be listening, would take him up on the challenge, and would be transformed by that challenge. And that's part of the reason why we're doing what we're doing in that cover-to-cover challenge that some of you are invited into doing in that. It was at age 12, godly goal sermon, where that was the godly goal, and that has done a major shaping influence on my life still to this day, and kind of why I do what I do to this day. And so I ever said, when I was going through schooling to become a preacher, I said, boy, if they ever trust me with a church, if I get to be the pastor one day, what I'm going to make my church suffer through is a godly goal sermon each and every year, because I was just shaped by that kind of a godly goals sermon. So here it is. We're that Sunday, first Sunday of a new year, advocating some godly goals that change year to year, but the intent is always the same, as that is, how do I bulk up in godliness? How do I grow and walk and mature in my relationship with my Maker in this year that He's given me outlined before me? And so that's what we want to do today. I want to tell you up front what the godly goal is. I'm going to tell you why that godly goal specifically this year, and then we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible says about that godly goal. I know I'm swapping the norm, okay? Usually start with the Bible, then we walk from there. I'm swapping the roles. That's not going to be the norm, but for today, I just want to present what the godly goal is, walk through that godly goal, and then see what the Bible says about the godly goal. So you ready for this? 2022, what are we going to be shaped into as God's family? Hospitality. Hospitality. And I say that word as a big letdown to some of you. I saw the eyebrows to a couple of you because you thought, preacher man going Martha Stewart on me, right? He's going to teach me about home decor and how to put maybe a pineapple on the center of the table. I ain't going there. The Bible's definition of hospitality has less to do with what you're cooking for dinner or how you've decored your house in that way. The biblical word for hospitality is always being ready with welcome and with warmth to receive another. It's living out practically loving God and loving neighbor by welcoming in a warming place, leaving room for another to step into that place. And so that's what we're going to be working with what I mean by hospitality. Not being a stewardess at an airline there, not teaching Martha Stewart, but how do I leave space in my life for warmth and welcome for someone else that maybe isn't usually in that space or that setting? And so let me share why hospitality this year, okay? Let me walk through what hospitality will be, and then we'll look at what the Bible says about this. Why hospitality for this year? Well, one of those is because it's a practice of Jesus. Jesus practices hospitality, either giving invitations or receiving invitations. And whenever there's a practice of Jesus, we should be clued in on that, because Jesus is trying to teach us what real life looks like, how to be human to the best of our ability. He came to save us, that is, rescue us, but He also came to model for us what it looks like to be fully alive with God, how to love God and love neighbor perfectly. And so Jesus, whenever He practices something, our ears should be up about how do I practice that in my own life, following the example of Jesus. So Jesus practiced it. We also want to live into hospitality, or why I'm focusing on hospitality is because a number of months back, it was summertime. I've shared with you before, preachers need to be preached to. You come on Sunday morning for preaching. I need preaching where I as a person is just being preached to in my own life as well, even as a preacher to people. And so what it often looks like for me is when I'm working out in the rec center, I listen at least once a week there to a sermon podcast or a church online so that I'm being preached to for my own soul's sake. And so this past summer, there was a sermon I listened to in that time that just did a work on my soul on the subject of hospitality. Not usually do I remember a sermon. That's sad to say, I know. Not usually do I remember a sermon, but this sermon I've gone to repeatedly since June, just listening to it and allowing it to do a work on my life from a church that I tune into regularly, and it was on the subject of hospitality. And so God's just doing a stirring on my life there of this subject, and so I figure why not just throw that other people's direction and make them stir on it as well. And so Jesus practiced it. I heard a sermon on it the past 6 months that did a work on me, and even beyond that, just recently, I had a conversation with someone that I would consider a leader in this community. And in the midst of this meeting together, they asked me the question, as just a leadership question, what do you do with the days that we're living in? And specifically how this question was framed is, how do you preach in a politically charged environment that we're in? It was a question from a leader of this community to me, just knowing some leadership in this community, and yet it's not an unfamiliar question that I haven't heard on your guys' lips, either to me directly or just asking someone else in small talk, and that is, how do we engage this world that we're in that the line seems so divided? You know what camp you're in. You're Trump or you're Biden. You're Republican, you're Democrat. You're masked or you're unmasked. You're vaccinated or unmasked. You're Ohio State, you're Michigan. You name it, right? The lines are clearly drawn, and we're all wondering, how do we navigate in this clearly divisive times, charged times that we're in? I think part of the answer to navigating divisive times is dinner times. Did you hear that? Let me repeat it just so you can write it down, because I think it's a good one, okay? I think the challenge to dealing with divisive times is through dinner times, through this practice of hospitality that God has been doing all along, inviting us into, that if we would practice it too, might leave some healing, maybe in our relationships, maybe in our community, maybe in our nation, if we took Jesus up on this practice together. Why do I say this? Because divided times aren't new to 2022. Do you know that? Like when Jesus walked among us, there were camps in Jesus' day. You had the tax collectors over here who worked for Rome, who worked for the government, and you had the Pharisees here that wanted nothing to do with Rome, nothing to do with the government. And you know whose house Jesus ate at? Both. Know what camps Jesus dealt with? Both. Like Jesus, the model, and he's doing it oftentimes around a table, around dinner times together. Now, whenever I'm in these conversations, and I've had them increasingly, at least two this week, and more this past year than in the 10 years prior that we've had this, get conversations politically, which I welcome. I think we need to be able to dialogue about these matters together. But I will also tell you there, my prime agenda and my prime allegiance it is not to a four-year term. I serve an eternal king. And so I don't want to get captivated by what the side the pendulum is swinging, no matter what side that is. And just to show the cards even further, I think there are Christians that are Republicans. And I think there are Christians that are Democrats. I think the Republican ticket makes some good points and some bad points. And I think the Democrat ticket makes some good points and some bad points. So why am I going to get in a tizzy over donkeys and elephants when I serve the lion from the tribe of Judah? You feeling me? Like the Oval Office, it becomes unoccupied every 4 years. And yet the throne, that center seat, is not up for election. It's there by claim, and it's King Jesus's. And so let's not focus and get thrown in the tizzy on some things that are transient and changing. Do we need to dialogue about those matters? Is that the arena that we live in? By all means, yes. But don't forget your perspective and your focus and your ultimate allegiance. You hearing me and all that? And so I think when we keep that perspective in mind, it can help us at the dinner table to have a conversation about other matters in mind that help us in a hopeful, helpful, healing setting to engage with some issues of our day. You ready to learn about hospitality with that kind of a charged environment in mind? Just killed the elephant in the room, huh? Donkey in the bad animal choice. I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry. Let's move on here with what hospitality looks like, okay? Open your home to someone who's never been there. What would engaging in this godly goal, New Year's resolution, look like? Open your home to someone who's never been there. I use home loosely. Home, apartment, tent, not getting into those specifics there. I'm using home referring even more specifically to a place where it could be inviting and welcoming and engaging in a relationship with someone else in appropriate ways. And so if I'm a 20 to 30-year-old guy reaching out to another 20 to 30-year-old guy to offer hospitality in some way, I'm not inviting them over for dinner. I'd invite them to a baseball game or out fishing or hunting. Maybe not hunting there because you want to know who you're going hunting with, but you get the riff. Like there's going to be some settings that are just going to be more awkward than welcoming and warming based on who you're reaching out to or how much you know this individual one way or the other. And so use home loosely. Traditionally speaking, in biblical times, the home is the place where you're inviting them into a friendship or a relationship in some way, shape, or form with the family unit at hand. And so it often happens in Jesus' day around a table. But maybe it happens nowadays at a baseball game or out tossing in a line or something like that. And so use home loosely, but that second part applies to someone who's never been there. We are human creatures that like to run in circles that we know and we're comfortable with. So we have a group of friends or family members or traditions, and these are kind of benchmarks that we know we're inviting them over to the house on this occasion with this intent in mind, and that's not a bad thing. Friendships, families, these are good things that we can foster and grow in and encourage in our life. That's not what I'm asking you to do this year, though. I'm asking you at least one point in this year to invite someone that wouldn't be in those usual circles to come over or to bond over conversation that wouldn't be in those circles that you would normally run in, who might be a stranger to you. And I use, once again, stranger in italics. I'm not telling you to pick someone up off the street and say, come over. The stranger danger in 2022 is a reality that we need to deal with hospitality in mind. But I think there's a stranger at your workplace that isn't really a stranger. You know their name. You cross their face daily, but they're on the other side of the aisle of you. Or they've got some views that differ from you. They're strange. They're out there in your opinion. Invite them. That's who we're targeting, to have some time at a table and to just dialogue with in a different level. And so invite someone in your home who's never been there. Step one. Step two, eat, listen, and laugh. It's your agenda. That's what you want to take place around the table. Eat, listen, and laugh. Eating, that bonds us with humanity. Did you know Republicans like to eat? Did you know Democrats like to eat? Did you know, whether you voted for Biden or whether you voted for Trump, that you've probably had a meal? Like all these things are enlivening things that just remind us that we are humans and that there's something basic to every human. No matter what view we hold, no matter what opinion that we have, that there is just something that bonds us together in this race of creatureliness called human being. That we can prize and that we can celebrate around a table. And while you're eating together, there's some other things that happen to these bodies as we're eating together. Like, if you dialogue for a while, someone's going to have to go to the bathroom. You're going to dialogue, there's going to be food that sticks in your teeth as you're talking. Or even as you're talking, some food might fly out at you, and it happens to all of us. And we cannot take ourselves seriously when it happens to us. Like, these things take place around the table. That's a good thing that reminds us of brothers and sisters in this planet that we're taking up space together on this planet. So eat together. Listen. The Bible gives us listening instructions even. It says, be quick to listen, but slow to speak. And so in application of that point, what I want you to do around the table is just be slow with the soapbox. I know you got convictions, I know you got views, I know you heard a recent stat on CNN or Fox News. Hold it. Hold it. Be slow with it. Don't go guns a-blazing in this, because your agenda is not to win an argument or to win an agenda. Your agenda in all of this is to be human from a humble position and a humble posture. And so you ask them about their life. You ask them about memories they had as a kid. You ask them, if you know they have strong views, how they got their views. What kind of led them on this pathway of taking this camp that you're in? And you just listen. You don't tell them how wrong they are. You don't fire back at them. You are quick to listen and slow to speak. And maybe in this interchange, they'll ask you a question that puts the ball back in your court. And you can return serve in that. You can answer honestly. We have views, we have opinions, we have convictions. Those are good things. You can return volley with that, but make sure your return volley is never taking the mic, okay? This is your territory, and so don't use your territory to your advantage. You make sure that this is your environment where you're opening welcome and warmth to them. And so maybe you don't answer it in its entirety. Yes, I have this view, and yet you just leave it at that.
without expounding further, and you look for a way to put the ball back in their court. That's ways that we invite the other in and listen. Being quick to listen, slow to speak. And then you laugh. You know, it can be fun to be with other people sometimes. It can be. Like we were just spending a season around an Advent wreath that we've put away because Epiphany is this week there. But one of the candles was joy. We lit a candle of joy that reminds us it's okay, Christians, that we can laugh. We can smile. We can poke fun of ourselves at times in this interaction. And that laughter in some ways can bring healing. There's a proverb in Scripture, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Do we need good medicine in 2022? Something that would bring healing to all parties involved? That's partially cheerfulness, laughter, genuine joy when Jesus put that in your life there. So do that around the table. Is that bad to ask in 2022? Invite someone in to eat, to listen, to laugh for. And then you're going to like this last point. Pray. Here's where I want you to get as opinionated as you possibly can, okay? Like, you closed the door, you said good night, you said this was a fun evening, maybe we should do it again sometime, maybe we shouldn't. You just leave it, whatever it is there, close the door, and then you get opinionated with God. God, this is what I heard, or God, this is what I was feeling, or God, this is my heart towards this individual. What's yours? Give me yours. Like, you can be as opinionated, blunt, just downright in your prayer time with God. He can handle it. And that's the right space to process through some of that which is pumping through our lines. You got me? I want you to be opinionated. Just be opinionated in the right directions. And allow God's opinions then to shape you as we are in a posture of prayer. So pray as the postlude of this practice and godly goal. Do this in 2022. For some of you, one time is going to be a stretch. For others of you, maybe you want to make this a goal of doing this monthly or quarterly. I'm going to leave that ball in your court. But do this practice at least at one point in 2022 and see how God doesn't shape us through it. Because what we're going to find out next as we open the Bible together, this is really something that isn't necessarily optional. Like, we are called to do this. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be hospitable people. Not always is that around a table and a meal. Hospitality can take different fronts, but we are called as followers of Christ to be hospitable people because God ultimately invited us to his table. And so we extend that invite to others. Going to get into that in a moment. So if you would, Bibles are open to either Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 4, or Romans 12. We're going to start with that Hebrews passage and see what Scripture says about hospitality together. Hebrews chapter 13, is anyone there? Raise your hand if you're at Hebrews 13, if you would. If you're there and would be willing to read, leave that hand up. It's a lonely number there, huh? What if I tell you that there's no Mephibosheth in there? No confusing words, just two short verses to read. Still, thank you, Susan. I guilted people into it, and Susan was the only one gullible enough to go for it. I appreciate that, Susan. I appreciate that. Susan, if you would. Go for it. Go for it anyways. Hebrews 13, if you do verse 1 and 2 for us, Susan. Thank you, Susan. Thank you for reading for us, and she hit it spot on. Do not neglect to show brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. I'm grateful for the Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. In English, we got one word for love. Greeks have four. So case in point, in English, we have to make some judgments based on context. You can say you love hot dogs, you love grandma, you love your spouse, you love snow, and hopefully not all those loves are on the same level. Hopefully you don't have the same feeling for a hot dog as you do for your wife, right? Like we can understand some things by context, but we have to because there's just one English word for love. The Greek word, there's four words for love. So it gives you a little bit more clarity about what kind of love we're talking about. There's agape love that God unconditionally lavishes upon humanity. The highest form of love, and it's the love that originates in God. There's eros love, which is romantic love, Valentine's Day kind of love. There's just this feeling of compassion and empathy for another, storge. And then there's this Philadelphia, this brotherly love, this kind of realization that we're all a part of the human tapestry, brothers and sisters, human beings on this. And this is kind of what is being invited into in Hebrews 13. It says, let brotherly love continue. Now I got to ask you, those of you that got siblings, do you see eye to eye with your brother or sister on every issue? Like there's some room for disagreement with brother and sister and still to be in the same household, to still love one another? Like we're in agreement with that, huh? Brotherly love does not mean that there is just unanimity, but that there's a way that we deal with one another, even with our differences, that can still be respectful, that can still say hello, and can you pass the mashed potatoes and all those kinds of things, right? Without slinging the mashed potatoes across the... Like, there's a way of being respectful and sincere with one another, while not holding every view and opinion to one another. It says, let brotherly love continue. Don't squash that out. In divided days, pass mashed potatoes with kindness. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Here's where that stranger danger comes into play. It might get parceled down a little bit differently in 2022, but as I said before, there's ways of being strangers and still knowing someone's face and name. Having different views, but still welcoming them in. It says, practice hospitality even to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. This is a reference, many think, to an event in Genesis 18 where there's a figure named Abraham. Those of you that are in the year-long Bible study, you're going to get to his story really soon. Abraham in Genesis 18 invites some people over for a meal, and he thinks he's just doing a good deed to some ordinary people. Some people on a journey, he just invites, he wants to help them meet a need in their life there, invites them over, and what he finds out in the course of that meal is, these ain't your ordinary Joe Schmoes off the street. These are angelic figures, even God himself, that in some ways is supping with Abraham. And he doesn't realize that until there's a time around the table. Doesn't realize that at hello. There might be ways that God shows up. I'm not saying someone transforms right before your very eyes. Your coworker all of a sudden is Jesus Christ. I'm not going there, okay? But I am saying in some ways that Jesus shockingly shows up, even in ways that we weren't anticipating or expecting, and yet he's in it. That might happen around the table. As you're inviting a coworker or someone outside in the fridges of your networks there over, that in some ways God encounters them or you or both at the table, and you weren't anticipating it. It's happened before, as we show hospitality to one another. Let's go to that next reference, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, I'm not going to make Susan read any of these, but does anyone else turn to 1 Peter 4 that would like to read that? Otherwise, thank you, Mary, thank you. 1 Peter 4, if you would pick up in verse number 9, I believe it is. Actually, Mary, since you're so willing, can you start in verse 7 and go to verse 9? Thank you.
The end of all things is near. Therefore,
be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Perfect. Thank you, Mary. Thank you. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly or ungrumpingly. And the lead up to that is verse 7 was on prayer, and verse 8 was on love. Now, why do you think they have to say practice hospitality ungrudgingly? Because some people sat through a New Year's sermon and was listening to the preacher and was thinking, I got to do that now? This is terrible. Why did I show up this Sunday, huh? The attitude, the mindset, what we're to be after in our practice of hospitality, it's not just doing it because someone told us to do it. It's not practicing hospitality grudgingly. It's ungrudgingly. And maybe we're not there yet. And so we got to go through verse 7. We got to pray about it. God, help me. You know I'm an introvert. Or you know I don't want to do this. So we start with prayer. Or God, who is it even? Who are you inviting us into? And then you got to take that next step to love. God, give me your heart for this individual. You know what I feel about their opinions or their viewpoints or how I'm just graded by their personality. God, give me your heart for them. Help me to see them the way you see them, to hear them the way you hear them, because I'm just hearing them through this lens that I'm not liking. Verse 7 to verse 8, that leads to this practice of hospitality ungrudgingly. This point where God is calling us and cultivating within us that we need to be ready to respond in those ways. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. Yet again, Romans 12. Last passage, if you would. Anyone feeling courageous for that one? Romans 12, it's only one verser. Thank you, Mary Lee. Thank you. Verse 13, of Romans chapter 12. Part of the ways we contribute to the needs of other brothers and sisters and even those outside is by just offering hospitality. We hear contributing, we think finances, maybe that ties into hospitality, maybe it doesn't. But maybe what people most need is just a listening ear. Maybe what people most need is an invitation that they've not had for decades, that you are extending their way. Like what would hospitality look like, and what is that need that God is meeting through you by this simple invitation and creating space in their life? We're contributing to the needs of one another in ways knowingly and unknowingly. And yes, I haven't hit the other issue in the room, and that is that they might say no, right? That's a very real possibility. You put yourself out there and they shut down that possibility. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. They might shut you down. Maybe they're not ready for this, or maybe you're not ready for it, or maybe in God's providential plan it's not ready for it. If the answer is no, at the very least, you told someone, I notice you, I've created space for you. Whether you want to respond to that or not is up to you. But are those bad things to communicate in a divided day? To say, I noticed you and I've created some space for you? Is that a bad message to give in divided days? Like, you can't go wrong in practicing hospitality and leaving a door open, and whether it's received or whether it's not. Contribute to the needs of the poor, practice hospitality. We're called to do this. I had planned all week long, with the exception of this morning, to walk through some instances in Jesus' life. Because like I said, he deals with both sides of the aisle. He's eating with tax collectors. He's eating with Pharisees. And so if you're following in the message outline, you got some references in Luke's gospel. He does it in the other gospels too. I was just walking through Luke's gospel for time's sake. I'm not even going to cover those for this purpose in mind. But just to say that that might be further study of thought. Jesus, and how does he interact in those settings? And sometimes he's called out in those settings. Jesus, what's your view? What's your stance? And he deals with it in a way that Jesus deals with everything. The truth, always in love. And we might be thrust in those positions as well, but he's always the example and the model to live by. I simply want to move, after asking to call for practicing hospitality, I simply want to move to a time around the table. Because it's really in what we're going to be practicing next that we are reminded of the hospitality of God. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Translation, you were on the other side of the aisle with God. Isaiah the prophet would even tell us, our sins separate us from a holy God. Talk about divisive days, sinners, holiness, we were living in that chasm. And yet, what's God do except he's so hospitable? He breaches the divide by coming. Walking among us and inviting us to an eternal feast in his presence, time around the table. You see in the bigger picture of why we're called to be hospitable? Because we've been shown hospitality. God has extended that invitation to us, and so why do we care enough to deal with someone that's strange to us, deal with someone that's divided to us? Because that's what God's done to each and every one of us when he invited us to his table. And so we remember that best by regularly gathering around the table of God, remembering who we are, remembering who he is, and yet how he's left space at his table for us through Jesus, how he's left a space for us. So let's remember that.